Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, would you? We're going to study there tonight, and I just am really grateful for feedback that I've gotten on my message already this morning. It was mostly nice, you know, it wasn't about that you-know-what that I'm not talking about tonight. Good sound, you know, grappling with Christian truth and in the hallway, outside, on the internet and stuff like that. To think deeply about the things of the Lord, that's what it's about. And what wonderful truth that we have to consider. And I'm so grateful to pastor a church of people who really care about the Bible, who many of you are biblically informed and thoughtful about the Scriptures, and that's so encouraging. That is so very encouraging. Well, Satan has a plan, and God has a plan. And Satan would love to damage the kingdom of God. He would like to discredit the Lord, and he would like to damage the kingdom, and he'd like to do that by taking the church down or making the church less than the Lord Jesus wants it to be. In order to do that, he'll go after the family in order to weaken the church, in order to weaken the kingdom. But God has a plan too. And interestingly enough, God's plan is really very simple. Very, very simple. Listen to our text tonight. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is Paul talking to Titus, and he's telling Titus a whole bunch of stuff to say, a whole bunch of things to preach or to teach or to rebuke or to exhort. There's a lot to be said for saying the right things. He's told to say the right things to these people. And then he tells two groups of people in verse 2 and verse 3. And it's interesting. They're older men and older women. Look what he says to Titus to say to older women and older men and to older women. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, and temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it gets into the curriculum that the older women are to teach the younger women, but we're going to save that for another day. But they are to be teachers of good things, and then the good things are listed right there that older women are to teach younger women. Popular Western culture is driven by youth and by desire to be youthful. Youth culture, youth set fashions, youth determine what music styles are popular, even create modern vernacular. This may not seem like a problem, but according to the Bible, it's an evidence of God's judgment on a nation. Did you know that? You probably want biblical proof, and I prepared to give it to you. Listen to Isaiah chapter 3 is an example of God's judgment. And I'll tell you what it says, and then I'll read it to you. So when God is going to judge, a lot of things happen. But one of the things that happens is that the men kind of lose their way. The men stop leading, and they turn over the responsibilities that they have to women, and they turn over the responsibilities they have to young people. And instead of stepping up and taking that leadership in love and in godly Christ-like character and in stalwart behavior, that's evidence of judgment of God on a culture. Here's what it says, Isaiah 3, 4, and 5. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by one another, and everyone by his neighbor. And the child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. I mean, a boy not too long ago just walked in, and it happens all the time, walked in the kitchen and took a gun, and I'll spare you the details, but he took his dad's life, he took his mother's life, he came back to make sure that his dad was dead without natural affection. That's the time that we live in. Now, what is that? What is that but evidence of the judgment of God on a culture? Does it mean youth are bad? You know what? I enjoyed all the music today so much. So often, almost every Sunday, I sit and I think this funny thought goes through my mind. Why don't we just do that again? Do you ever feel that way? I feel like, well, let's just do that again. But then again, I wouldn't get a chance to preach, so I say, nah, we're not going to do that. But the trio tonight was such a blessing to me. All of it was, but the girls at Christina and Amanda and Shelby, that was so sweet. It was so well done. And so thrilled my heart. And I always, when I see young people serving the Lord, I just think, keep on doing that. Because there's nothing more beautiful than young people serving the Lord. And that's good. That's right. Don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. But Isaiah 3 and verse 12 says, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Men step back and others have to step in or choose in rebellion to step in to take over. And the leaders are causing them to err. So evidence of judgment is bad leadership. It's like when you can't find somebody decent to vote for. You don't have anybody that says killing babies is killing babies to vote for. I mean, I don't mind telling you, that's just kind of too bad that you don't have anybody who's a statesman or woman that will say killing babies is killing babies. Now, what is that but the judgment of God when you can't find any courageous leadership in a nation? That's scary. And so it should sober us. I don't mean to be on a diatribe here, so I'm going to move on. But in the world, the elderly are not venerated. Sadly, like every other area of worldly encroachment, this same judgment has an expression that's in churches. What is our attitude toward the elderly? It's kind of like a lot of churches, it's like, well, get with us or get out of our way. There are actually books that are written about how to make your way around the old people in your church. I've read them. Kind of ashamed of it, but I have. You know, it's like this, if the old people are dragging their heels and they don't like what's going on, this is how you can make your way around the old people. That's not what Titus says. That's not what the book of Titus says. That's not what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to Titus. He said, if you're going to have a good church, you got to have good old people. Can I say it that way without being disrespectful? You got to have godly older people. You have to have godly graying Christians. And however you say that, or balding Christians or something like that. So let's look at this. Godly older men, and there are four things in particular: sober, reverent, temperate, and healthy, or sound, in three different areas where they're supposed to be healthy. Sober means that kind of like they take things seriously. They take life seriously. Reverent, they take God seriously. Just give me some elderly men, some old men who take God seriously, who take life seriously. Seriously, we need to be around. I need to be around guys like that. I'm not in the old category yet. Not even close. I'm not even close to it. So I need to be around that. My sons need to be around that. Men who take life seriously, who take God seriously. It's simple. It's simple. They're temperate, or they have evidence of self-control, which we know comes from, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So to have a good church, you got to have guys like this. You got to have elderly men who are serious. They take life seriously. They take God seriously. They're reverent men. They're reverent about the things of God. That's no small thing. And they're temperate. They're self-controlled. And then they're sound. And that means that they're healthy. And the three categories are given there: in faith, in love, and patience. They're healthy in their faith. They have a vigorous faith. And in love, they have genuine, lively, vigorous love. And in patience. This is a beautiful picture. It's simple, isn't it? It's like, is that it? That's it. Now, I got a question for you. And I say this with reverence because I want to be nice to people that are older than me. And that is, you're getting older. Are you getting better? Or are you just pretty much an older version of what you've always been? I knew you'd be quiet when I said that. I don't mean any disrespect whatsoever. I'm serious about that. If we've really been around God's truth for so long, then it should have a sweetening effect on us. I just have a theory that the older you get, the more obvious who you are becomes. You don't become a bitter old man. You don't become a sweet old man. You become a bitterer old man or a sweeter old man. And that ought to just bring us up short. I mean, like in the church, there is the passage that says, be an example of the believers. And that's written to young people. But there, it ought to be, you know, common out of hand. You say, look at this dear old man. He's walked in the ways of God many years. He's a man of prayer. He's a faithful man. He takes care of business. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. His neighbors see Jesus in him. We've got all kinds of elderly men around here like that. You got to have that to have church. That's what the Bible is saying here. And they need to be taught that. And so that kind of gives us hope. If Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit now, and he was told to teach older men to be like this, then you can teach an old dog new tricks. Amen? You didn't like it, me saying it like that. You can still grow more beautiful as you get older. You can be more and more like Jesus the older you get. Or else God would say, don't bother with the old guys because they're pretty much set in their ways and ain't moving and don't waste your time on them. That's not what the Bible says here. It's very simple, but that's interesting. Godly older women. Notice what it says about them. Four things I notice. They're reverent in behavior and character, and the sober carries into them too. Likewise, it says there, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Interesting. Reverend and behavior. The not slanders. 34 times this word that's translated slander here. You know what the word is? It's diablos. It's a devil word. It's translated Satan 34 times in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? The women are not. The older women are to be very careful, because when an older woman uses her tongue for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very beautiful thing. When she doesn't, it's not pretty. We had a lady in our church. Her name was Dorothy. I just want to tell you about her. She, you know, this is going to be a positive example. You know, Dorothy, I remember the day she died. I had moved to Michigan. I was pastoring in Fremont. This lady, Dorothy Hall, was in our church in Ohio. And I was a pastor for 10 years, and she would come in the office and she would sit across from me at the desk, and she would ask me, what are you preaching Sunday? Because she knew that's what I wanted to talk about. And then I would use her as a sounding board, and she would kind of wrinkle up her face, and I would think, say it again, that's not going to work. You know, she was a wonderful lady. Or she'd sit over there and she would say, you know, Ruth is not feeling well, and I just know she'd be so tickled if you saw her. I never felt like she was saying, Pastor, how come you don't call when you're supposed to? You know, it was always like a little tip, you know, a little. She just used her. She one time on a Wednesday early in our pastor there. She, and by the way, I'm telling you a Dorothy Hall story, and I could tell you 100 stories like this, and there are a couple of 300 of them in this church. I know it for a fact. But she it was Wednesday. She said, Wednesday's a busy day for you, isn't it? And I said, yes. And she said, well, it would probably be helpful if I would help Lois. And you know what she did? She brought dinner over to the house. This is a farm wife here we're talking about. It was not like she didn't like stop by Taco Bell and pick up a couple of tacos for us. She made dinner. Her husband was with the Lord. Her sons had grown up. She was alone. She was a sad lady. She didn't have anybody to cook for. She took one look at me and thought, I bet I could kick for that guy. You know, she brought the food over and she would bring, I could describe it, but then you'd want me to stop talking soon. She did that on Wednesday. I had to be careful that I wouldn't say I like something, because you would get a lot more of it. She had this like five bean hamburger with brown sugar in it. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. And she brought that over one time, and I tasted it and said, oh, this is really good. I mean, I saw that every Wednesday night with whatever else she made. That was there. Every Wednesday night, I would say, Dorothy, please. She could barely walk. She'd get her old car, and she'd get all that stuff, and she would come up, and the kids would run out to her car, help her. She could barely walk. You could not talk her out of doing that. I know I should have probably sent her somewhere else, you know. She wanted to do that. I imagine what the scriptures are saying, in a sense, is that there is no kind of fancy footwork that we can do in our ecclesiology that can replace people like Dorothy Hall. I mean, that's just where church is at right there. When the Spirit of God has worked in a person and they want to give and love and they've been long on the path with the Lord and they love people and they care about people, and you say, look at that. You say to your little girl, you know, she's old and she's lost, a long time ago, lost her youthful beauty. But look at her. There's just something about her. And that's the way I want you to be when you get to be that age. That's what we're talking about right there. Example. We're big examples. We need examples. That's what God is saying. We need older examples. This is no small thing. This is a big thing. And so it's interesting how that's given. And they're not given to much wine, and they're teachers of good things. We'll talk about wine some other time. We're going to just like clear off a spot, have a big long talk about it. I'll tell you ahead of time so we can have a big attendance. And I know you all are interested in that, so we will. But we won't do that right now. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Don't miss church ever. And the church, the Scripture teaches, this is serious, I'm kidding, but it's really serious. How we handle our understanding of drinking and that, wouldn't you all agree, that is a very big thing in our culture. That's important. So I was kidding, but I probably shouldn't kid about that. The Scripture teaches that young people should serve older people. The Scripture teaches in 1 Peter 5:5 that younger should submit to older people. The Scripture teaches that young people should study older people. The Scripture teaches, really implies, that young people will worship with older people. Psalm 107, 32, exalt him also in the assembly of the people. Praise him in the company of the elders. There certainly has to be a time, not all the time, You know, I think it's appropriate to have, you know, age-graded Sunday schools and things like that. But there ought to be times when the church gathers and you get to, I remember looking up at my grandfather singing and wondering, you know, he could really sing. And he would pray, with his eyes open. A Christian, a pastor, pray with his eyes open. I was like, Grandpa, that's not right. I never say that to him, but I was like, how come Grandpa doesn't close his eyes when he prays? And the reason is because he would create a big scene. In World War II on Guam, he had a landmine go off and ruined his semicircular canal. So to keep his balance, he had to keep his eyes open. So he closed his eyes. You just hear this big thump, you know. One time, I shouldn't tell you this, but he was walking up. He's a big man. And he's walking up through the barnyard, and he had this mercury vapor light. And I just thought I'd be helpful and turn it off. And my grandpa was a proud man, you know. He wouldn't say, turn the light on, I'm falling down, like a girl, you know. He just like, you just hear this. He kind of get up and saunter off like John Wayne, you know, turn the light on, can't you? He couldn't keep his balance with I'm glad I sang with and prayed with my grandfather. And when I was a little boy, you know, we had Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I would go back in the back, and I would kneel down, watch the old men pray. And there ought to be times when young boys see old men pray and weep and hear their voice shake with passion for things that are right. So I know that can happen a lot of different ways, but I thank God for, you know, in Joel and in the book of Acts, you know, what is it? It's talking about old men dreaming dreams and young men having visions. It's implied that they're together when they're affected by the Holy Spirit. So that's a beautiful thing. Young people should serve older people. Young people should submit to older people. 1 Peter 5:5. Young people should study older people. Young people should worship with older people. Senior saints are to be. I'm going to give you a little bullet list of things here. Senior saints, can I call them that? Is that okay? I'm just worried about what I'm calling old people here tonight, and I'm going to get myself in older people, and I'm getting myself in trouble. Senior saints, is that okay? Sound okay? Senior saints are to be honored. Listen to what Proverbs 23:22 says: "Do not despise your mother when she is old." And even the Ten Commandments. That's God's top ten. Is honor your father and mother. Be messing with that. This is a pretty serious thing. Young people should honor older people. Senior saints are vital to every effective church, as we've been saying. Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men and length of days understanding. That's the way it ought to be. For a church and for sound doctrine to take root in a pagan culture, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you need older men and older women who are godly. Senior saints are to be respected because they have the Holy Spirit and because they have spiritual gifts. There's nothing in the Bible that says once you get to a certain age, your spiritual gift doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't say that. The mark of true piety, respect for older people, is a mark of true piety. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. Are you guys getting notes on this over there, young people? Okay. I'll turn my microphone on so when I wander around, my children, I pick on my kids and publicly. Is that mean? It's like, that's what it says. They're supposed to pay you back. It could be bad, I guess, and I'll be old and they'll be preaching and it will be really ugly then, won't it, when they pay me back. But that's not the idea here. The idea is here that you realize that your parents have done a lot for you and they've given a lot for you. Decent people, they show genuine piety by that honor for their parents. That's part of the glue that keeps culture together. And the Bible says that's part of what makes good churches, good churches. Senior saints should be seen as valuable in the work of the Lord. Their goal should really not be like retirement ease. According to Luke 12, you have this example, Luke 12, 19 and 20. The rich man, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? Senior saints should not retire as much as they should retool. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if Ford is giving you a good deal and you're like, 45, or they're giving you a great deal, then you might want to take it. But that doesn't mean you stop serving the Lord, right? Amen? That means that you now have maybe, and you might have to work somewhere else as well. I understand this. But what we're saying is Christians don't think of like in the world. They don't think, I just got to get my, what a sad way to live. To say, if I get my years in and then I get to do a few things I like. I understand there's an element of truth to that. But if that's the goal that we have, that's not what the Bible says about older people. It's like, look at what life you have and live life. And if God gives you the ability to have a little bit more time, then ask the Lord, what do you want me to do that will impact your kingdom in that? Here's what Vance Havner said. And Vance Havner ministered till he was way up in years. And I'm glad because he wrote lots of good books when he was older than most people. You know, that when you stop listening to a lot of people, this guy was writing some of his best books. And Vance Havner, when he would preach on Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. He'd say, that's grace for all gears. You're young enough to fly, but then later on he'll give you grace to run. And later on he'll give you grace to walk. But keep moving for God. And find a spot. I want to suggest some areas. Senior saints should expect to be fruitful in their old age. Psalm 92:13-14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of their God. They shall bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. I was at Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, with a group of young people, and I was going to share a room with a stranger. It was kind of weird. So they're going to put me in. They're going to put me on the island, and they said there's no room on the island, so they gave me a room in the old Adirondack Inn. And they said, you'll have a roommate. And I thought, well, that kind of made me feel a little uncomfortable, you know. And so I went in there. I got my stuff in my room. He wasn't there yet. And when he showed up, he was this old fossil of a guy, you know. And so he came in there and, how are you doing, son? You know, I'm fine, thanks. And so he's over there and, you know, getting his Ben Gay out and his old people stuff, you know. And I was looking at him and he says, so you got a runner's watch there, I see. And I go, yeah. And he says, I have a triathlete watch. And I'm like, oh, great. I'm with a crazed lunatic, you know. And that's just wonderful. So I go, that's really nice. And I'll get me out of here, Lord, you know. This old guy with a triathlete. And I go, so you do any running yourself? And he goes, yeah, I'm a triathlete. I finished the Ironman in Hawaii. Then I thought, oh, no, the guy is really deranged. You know, he's delusional. It's like, I finished the Iron Man. And I'm like, it's like, and he was between me and the door. So I was a little worried about that.
But again, he was older, so I figured, you know, I could overpower him and get out, you know. And then he goes, "You want to see my pictures?" And I go, "Sure." And the man had pictures. And it was him. And he was a triathlete. And he had finished the Ironman repeatedly and a whole bunch of other triathlons. And then he says to me, "Ken, the guy that runs for 20 minutes every morning," he says to me, "So you want to go running in the morning?" And I go, "You'd be way out of my league. I just jog a little," which I don't normally say because it seems so effeminate. You know, I jog as I run. And so I said to him, I just jog a little. And he goes, "Well, why don't we just go out together and you can lead and you can pace me. And when you're done, just kind of quit and then I'll just go on." And he seemed like he was gracious about that. So we did. Got up in the morning, beautiful Adirondack morning. We went out running and I ran as fast as I could for 5 miles and I was done. And then he just loped off into the distance, you know. And then he got his bike, and then he rode to Lake George and back. And for years after that, he would send me clippings from hither and yon where he had run triathlons. The guy was really, really old. He's like in his 60s. And so, no, I know, it doesn't seem as old now as it did then. But that was a while ago. But he had this model in the Bible that was given of Caleb, you know. And that's the, you know, he had the spirit of Caleb. And we need older people in the church that have the spirit of Caleb that are saying, "I am not done yet. I may slow down, but I'm not done. I may forget stuff, but what I remember is more valuable than what most people forget. You know, I can remember the big stuff and I can say it over and over again. I can't move as fast as I used to, but I don't have to move fast to pray. I may not be as strong as that young buck over there, but I know more than he does. I'm a wise old guy." Amen. And he's going to waste a lot of energy doing stupid things that I used to do, but not me, because I've been around the horn a couple of times. That's what we need. And I hope I've said that in a way that wasn't irreverent. How can you have a powerful ministry as an older Christian? I'll read really fast. One, see intercessory prayer as a sacred calling. Mark 3:27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds the strong man first, right? Unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house. Pray daily for the spiritual protection of your family and your extended family and families that aren't getting prayed for. Job 1, Job was an example of that, getting up, a godly man praying just in case any of his kids' hearts were straying from the Lord. That's serious. Maybe that is one of the reasons why the Lord allows us to kind of slow down and maybe not be quite as strong as we used to be, because prayer is really important. And as long as we think that we can just flex our muscles and make things happen, maybe we're not going to pray. So he says, slow it down because I need some people praying here. Warn your family. 2, warn your family of the iniquities of their fathers. Warn your family. This is some big mystical thing. Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You have family weaknesses. Don't hide them. Don't ignore that. You have family weaknesses. You might like to let your kids know. When my wife's dad passed away, and he was a lot younger than he should have. I mean, he could have, if it wasn't for the alcohol, he could have lived a lot longer. And he was hard, and he was a drunk, and it was sad. And he had this beautiful family. He could have had such a happy. He could have seen all these things. He could have seen his grandchildren. He could have seen his, but he died. And at his funeral, I don't know what to say. I gathered the kids around, and we were respectful, but I said, "I want you to look at your grandpa, and I want you to remember 2 things. It does not pay to be a hard guy, and never touch a drop of alcohol." That's what I told him. I said, in our family, that's just something we're going to stay completely away from altogether. And my kids remember that as some very important times in their life, you know, when everybody's, relaxed about that. We're not relaxed about that. We don't want to be relaxed about that, not in our family. And so that's just like, because it's a weakness. And there's a weakness in other things. I mean, I won't tell you what they are. And then 4, here's number 4. I'm sorry, number 3. I'll give you the list again. I know I'm confusing you. I've got like a message with 3 sections of 5 points each. So it's like, we'll be here till next Sunday night. But no, just kidding. How to have a powerful ministry as a Christian. First, intercessory prayer. See it as a sacred calling. Pray. 2, warn your family of the iniquities of their fathers. Warn about your family weaknesses. and take that seriously. Three, initiate reconciliation in your family. As an older person, and maybe this is kind of natural, but you work, you be the one that reconciles. I heard my wife on the phone the other day, and there was a little bit of a kerfuffle in her family. It's just a little thing. It wasn't a big deal, but, you know, it was a thing. And I heard her on the phone, and she worked all afternoon to get one of her family members to just kind of love the other. It wasn't a horrible thing, but, you know, she worked all afternoon on it. And I listened, and I thought, yeah. So that's a ministry of reconciliation is primarily getting people to Calvary and getting them to Christ. That's the primary thing. And then it's like get people to get along. So as an older person can say, you know, I'm going to work as much as I can, as God gives me the ability to reconcile and have a ministry of reconciliation in your family. Seek peace. Pursue it. Psalm 34, 14. Bless your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. We'll talk about that some other time. How to bless, a powerful thing. And then build an heirloom quality faith with a multi-generational vision. I love Isaiah 58, 12. Those from among you. Can build up old waste places, raise up the foundations of many generations. You will be called a repairer of the breach, restorer of streets to dwell in. You can have great, great influence. You say, well, I have a friend of mine. He has one little girl. He just has one girl. I mean, what kind of an influence can he have? He just has one girl. He's not like the father of many nations. You know, he's got one girl. He didn't have any boys. What kind of an influence can he have? Well, he does have one girl, you know, and who knows what can happen in lots of different ways with one girl. Am I making sense what I'm saying? I'm just saying, you know, as your seed is alive, your influence is alive. And then look outside of that. Look outside. Look at all the kids who don't have parents guiding them spiritually. And, you know, we have tools in our church, you know, the Awana and the Sunday school and the various different tools, the youth ministries, where you can just very easily kind of reach out. And I think that family model is a powerful thing. You know, what a wonderful way, family. But what about people who have really messed up, broken up families? It's hard, you know. Maybe both parents don't know the Lord. They should be, shouldn't they just be loved into a family? And what about the families in our church that they're hurting because their families have hurt for years? And so they're not a model family. So wouldn't it be good if that kind of dysfunctional, irregular, difficult family that's having trouble, which includes pretty much most of us, could kind of get next to other families sometime and pick up on their good qualities? You see what I'm saying? This is a powerful thing. And I want to talk sometime about how to build that. But let me read a little something I wrote once, and I should probably stop, even though I'm having a wonderful time. The best place to do theology. I started to study theology at Moody Bible Institute the fall of 1977. After a few distractions, I was awarded a master's degree in the spring of 2006. If I do the numbers, that's a long time for a little master's degree. The fellowship, the teaching, quiet enjoyment of the library, the experience of the city were fond memories to me now. But have you ever considered, though, that formal theological institutions are not the primary place God intends for people to learn? There's no institution on earth that's better equipped as a place of learning than the simplest Christian home. There are no professional teachers or professors who can have the impact that a father or a mother can have on a child in the home. The idea that the primary place to learn theology is in the high-arched halls of academia did not come from the Bible. Oh, any place is a good place to learn theology, including theological institutions. But the primary place that God intends for us to learn theology is at our Father's side, at our mother's feet, in our grandpa's lap. Maybe the best context for learning God's truth is beside a generous piece of our grandmother's apple pie, hot from the oven, cooled with homemade vanilla ice cream, drizzled with caramel. According to Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy 6, home is the best place to learn theology. Home is where theology really sticks to your ribs. And that's why we're commanded to do theology at home. Well, I could read more, but, yeah. Maybe you'll come back another day if I quit. What's the Bible saying? Isn't this a sweet in its simplicity? It's a meaningful thing to be an older person or a person growing older if you're a man who is sober, who is reverent, who is temperate, who is sound in faith and sound in love and sound in patience. God uses that. It's a very important thing
for a culture, for a church, for a family, for older, for women as they get older to be reverent in their behavior and character, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. My grandpa, he was a good guy. He had faults. I'm not going to, you know, like talk about him right now, but one of the things he really believed in keeping your word, and he would really mention that a lot. If you said you're going to do something, do it. And when my dad and when my uncle went to work for the neighbor, I remember that my dad and my uncle told me many years later, Grandpa said, you don't go over there and steal from the neighbors. If they pay you for an hour's work, you work for an hour. These are the kinds of like horse sense kinds of things, you know, that my grandfather, old school, lived through the Depression, World War II veteran. That's the kind of thing that he would get a serious look in his eyes, and he didn't want any fooling around. I mean, he'd like roll up his sleeves and challenge you, you know, to a duel right there if you laughed about that. And one of the things he said was, you do what you said. He was a farmer, and he had that little one-row corn picker. And he pulled it behind one of those Ford 9N tractors. And he had a farm where he raised beef cattle. 30, 40 had a beef cattle, and he fed them there. And so he had little strips of corn go around the hillsides, and he had to harvest that himself, real slow and methodical with that one-row corn picker. And the neighbor had a similar operation, and he promised him, because he had the equipment, he promised the neighbor that he would harvest his corn and the neighbor's corn. But he also worked at Owens Corning Fiberglass in Newark, and they started asking him to work overtime. It was mandatory. And it was the time of year that things were getting dark, so he was going to work in the dark, and he was coming home in dark. And on top of that, his one-row corn picker broke down. And he looked into getting the one-row corn picker fixed, and they said they could send him the part, but it wouldn't arrive until it was too late. He just didn't have the equipment. He came home, and he was complaining about that to Grandma. He called her Tiny, because she was, and she said, well, you just can't do it. And he said, but I promised I would do it. She said, well, you can't keep your promise. You don't have the equipment. You're going to have to ask, just tell him you're sorry, you can't do it. My grandpa got up and went across the kitchen and got his farmer's almanac, and he kind of looked at it for a while, and he goes, we got a full moon, a harvest moon coming up. If it's clear, I could do this at nighttime by hand. When I heard this story, I thought, do people do this kind of thing? Is this really true? You know, and I got a letter. When I wrote this story, I got a letter from a guy named Ray. His name slipped my mind. He's from Iowa. I can show it to you. And he gave me the specific details about this. My grandfather went out there with a tractor, with a wagon, and Grandma brewed him this awful coffee that nobody could sleep through. And he went out there in the field, and he took the tractor and he took the wagon behind him, and under the light of a harvest moon, he harvested all the corn by hand, a number of acres of corn by hand, throwing the corn into the wagon, and he worked all night, shocking the corn stalks up as he went. And in the morning when the sun was coming up, he got on the seat of his tractor, and behind him, almost as if they were saluting his honorable deed, row upon row of corn shocks behind him. He didn't tell me this story. Others told me this story about my grandfather. Well, that's a great story. Will your grandkids inherit stories like that about you? Will your children... They may not have a bunch of stuff. I had an old jacket that belonged to my grandfather, a couple set of commentaries that belonged to my grandfather, a Bible in my study that belonged to my grandfather. He didn't leave me like a big house or anything, or the farm, but he did leave me a heritage of a man who says, we do what we say we were going to do. Now, isn't that just something powerful, something beautiful, something meaningful? I want to suggest to you that that is a lot more powerful, a lot more meaningful than we think. Hey, I picked a song. Pastor, can you come and lead us in 527? It's the longer. Is that the one you picked out, or did you pick a better one? The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Stand together. Let's sing that together as we close our service.